Chinese personnel in Iraq. They had contracts to protect American figures such as Paul Bremer and other U.S. officials living in Iraq, and of course, the companies were responsible for protecting American facilities and CIA detention centers. Their presence in the war is still evident even after years since the withdrawal of American troops.
Please go to the next picture. Next. There's an instance of detainees and how they were treated in a nice manner. Next. The video that I'm going to show you is a tank round that went into that minaret.
Did your people ever kill innocent civilians?
It's entirely possible.
My name is John Michael Turner. I currently reside in Burlington, Vermont. I served with Kilo Company, 3rd Battalion, 8th Marines as an automatic machine gunner. There's a term, once a Marine, always a Marine, but there's also the term, eat the apple, F the Corps. I don't work for you no more.
Afternoon of September 16th, 2007, in Baghdad, in an area called the Mansour District. But on this particular day, a 20-year-old Iraqi medical student named Ahmed Haitham al-Rubai was driving in a car with his mother, Mahasin, the family's white Opel sedan. His mother also was a doctor, and they had just dropped off his father, Dr. Jawad. He also was a doctor. Medicine was very much in this family's. This is common in Iraq. When the most important people in Iraq come careening down the road, the Iraqi police have to stop traffic. And of course, the most important people in Iraq are not Iraqis. They are U.S. VIPs. And so on this day, when these armored vehicles were coming into the square and Ahmed and his mother were pulling into the square, the men inside of the armored vehicles decided that they viewed Ahmed Haitham al-Rubai and his mother Mahasin as potential terrorists or car bombers, and they decided to shoot Ahmed Haitham al-Rubai in his head. Gunfire rained down on that vehicle, and witnesses say that the car exploded and burst into flames, burning Mahasin and her son Ahmed inside of the vehicle. That kicked off 15 minutes of a very heavy gunfire at Nisr Square that day, and it lasted about, as I say, a quarter of an hour. Children were killed that day, women were killed that day. In fact, several people who survived, and also some who were killed, were shot in the back as they tried to flee the scene. And the individuals who did the shooting that day from those armored vehicles, they were private forces working for Blackwater.
Blackwater is a company that we contracted out to in Iraq and Afghanistan, many parts of the world, and they caused us a tremendous amount of trouble. You remember the 17 civilians that they killed in Nisr Square in Baghdad? That became a huge scandal and an investigation, but that was one of many, many things that they had done wrong, including, by the way, bilking the U.S. government. They killed so many innocent civilians in so many different areas with such little regard for civilian life, actually knew about Blackwater and what Blackwater did back in Iraq. Now, this is amazing. So State Department puts Gene Richter on the case and says, hey, look, we got all these reports about Blackwater ripping us off, unsafe conditions, let alone what they're doing to the Iraqis. But we're worried about what they're doing to us, to our troops, to our reputation, to our relationship with Iraq, and our money.
And that was part of the thing, going to Iraq. He was told he would protect Paul Bremer. He was going to be private security for Paul Bremer, the ambassador. He had just arrived in Baghdad. He'd only been there 2 days. And that night, they told Scotty that if he did not go on this security mission to escort this convoy that was going to the 182nd Airborne to pick up kitchen equipment, that he would be on the streets of Baghdad that night. He would pay back whatever monies he had received from Blackwater, and he would be on his own to get home. Those vehicles had the GPS on it, but unfortunately, they were set for the United States. So the GPS didn't help him a whole lot in Iraq. So Scott says, give us a map. Do something. They kind of did their foot.
No map.
He says, we have no idea where we're going. None of those men had ever been to Fallujah. Instead of going around Fallujah, as they should have, they went right through the middle of it.
And why are you against them? Why? Okay.
They don't care about the men they hire. The only thing they care about is the money. They're prostitutes. I refer to them as the whores of war.
You talk about President Obama in the book, and you say your connection to President Obama is, quote, closer than he has ever wanted to admit. What do you mean?
Just that there is some of these key programs that he was depending on.
That he knew you were involved with?
Probably so, yeah.
Have you met him?
Never.
You write, I am no hero. The world knows all too well about my mistakes, but I was never meant to play the villain. Do you feel burned by the people who hired you to work?
To a certain extent, yes.
So there are regrets?
Oh, yeah. Seriously, regrets.
Wouldn't do it again?
I'm not so sure that I would.
You signed the contract. Is that the way it should have been done?
After the endless lawsuits, fines, professionally and financially, it's like 13 lost years.
It's just political, you think, at this point? Was Blackwater involved in the drone program?
It's been publicly reported many times that the company was.
And you would not dispute that?
Well, the media reports a lot of it, and I won't dispute that one, no.
What can you tell us about your relationship with the CIA?
There was all kinds of things the company did, and there was things that I did personally.
Miss one guy, people would get thrown off a bridge and then people would forget about him. So he's like in the middle of this combat zone when it's an absolute disaster in Iraq in 2007. If this guy kills him right there. But New York Times explains, American embassy officials in Baghdad sided with Blackwater.
The study of history shows us that terrorist or subversive groups no longer exist as soon as they lose the support of a country, a business company, or a rich person. Those who always remain in the service of their patrons may be out of sight for a while, like Al-Qaeda, but will reappear one day.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, the work in the Islamic lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of the work and employment in the Islamic lifestyle. When we talk about the work and when we look at the Islamic teachings, we see that Islam has paid importance to working and it does not allow people to stay at home and doing nothing. Therefore, we can see that in the narrations even, it is said that the one who goes out, who works hard in order to bring some kind of sustenance, and he works in order to have some income, he is just like a person who is struggling in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is like a mujahid fi sabilillah, the one who has done jihad in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the importance of working in the Islamic lifestyle, because working is something which Allah loves, which the Prophet of Allah loves. And he has said that Allah loves the person who goes out, who struggles, and who works for his family in order to have some halal sustenance. Therefore, when we look at the Islamic teachings, when we look at the Islamic text, we find that working is one of the important things which is said to be the jihad fi sabilillah. It is just like struggling in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is striving in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because the person who is working and he is working hard, therefore, he is putting all his energy in order to bring some sustenance for his family. He's doing that so that he can feed his family, his children, his parents, his wife, the family that he has. And this is important in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that this person is not just sitting at home and waiting for some kind of sustenance. Rather, he practically is showing that he wants to provide sustenance for his family, inshallah. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of work in the Islamic lifestyle, and we said that this is one of the most important parts of the Islamic lifestyle. For a Muslim, if he wants to have an Islamic lifestyle, then obviously he has to spend some time in working, and he must bring some sustenance for his family members. Therefore, we can see that, for example, in the text, Islamic texts, the Prophet ﷺ has said that al-gaddu ala iyalihi kal-mujahidi fi sabilillah, that the person who works and who works hard, ala iyalihi, in order to bring some sustenance for his family members, kal mujahid, he's just like a mujahid fi sabilillah. In another narration, the Imam Ali alayhi salam said, "Inna Allah ta'ala yuhibbul mu'min al muhtarif." Allah loves the person who is a mu'min, a believer, who have some kind of work, who has some kind of profession. And a person, a mu'min that is having a profession, is the one who's been loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inna Allah ta'ala yuhibbu. We all want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to love us. And we love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We do our actions, being a Muslim, in order to gain the happiness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if we know that in working, in having a profession, there is the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it's not from our side, like we loving him, rather he loves us, then obviously this mu'min, this believer, must choose a profession, must have a profession, and must work for his family, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Imam Reza's martyrdom foretold in verse. In the name of God, the merciful, the compassionate, Salam, dear listeners, and condolences to you. Today, the last day of the month of Safar, Iran is in a state of grief with a public holiday in commemoration of the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Reza, peace upon him, the 8th infallible successor of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. As a matter of fact, for the past 3 days, in view of the passing away anniversary of the Prophet of Islam and the martyrdom anniversary of his elder grandson, Imam Hassan Mujtaba, peace upon him, pilgrims from all over Iran as well as from other countries have been flocking to the shrine of Imam Reza, peace upon him. According to estimates, over 8 million pilgrims have now assembled in the holy city of Mashhad since the last day of Safar also marks the end of the two-month mourning period for the martyr of Karbala, Imam Hussein, peace upon him. Before we present you a special feature on the life and times of Imam Reza, peace upon him, here is a couplet from a famous poet who was the Imam's contemporary that is indicative of the atmosphere of grief. "On a grave is in twos, what a sorrowful tragedy it is. This tragedy with sighs would keep blazing a profound grief in the heart, until the resurrection, when Allah sends the riser or qa'im to relieve us from the distresses and grief." In these closing days of the month of Safar, when every year Mashhad becomes the cynosure of eyes of the faithful all over the world, with pilgrims streaming into this northeastern Iranian city from all over Iran and from various parts of the globe, to pay respect at the blessed grave at Tus, as the poet says, the couplet which we recited serves as food for thought. It could be called a self-composed obituary on his sufferings by none other than the Prophet's 8th infallible heir, who reposes in the heart of Khorasan and who, in the second verse, gives tidings of God Almighty's promise of relief in the end times. As a matter of fact, Imam Reza, peace upon him, with tears flowing down his eyes, added this couplet to a moving elegy recited in his presence on the magnitude of tragedies that afflicted the Ahlul Bayt on the passing away of the Seal of Messengers. With the heartrending martyrdom of Imam Hussein, peace upon him, in 61 AH being the climax. The place was the Khorasani city of Merv, presently in Turkmenistan, where in 201 AH, Imam Reza, peace upon him, had been forced to come from Medina by Ma'mun, the self-styled caliph of the usurper Abbasid regime, and proclaimed heir apparent against his will as part of a plot to keep the Prophet's heir under constant surveillance. The poet was De'ebal Khazai, a descendant of Budayl ibn Varaqa, at whom the Prophet had smiled during the peaceful surrender of Mecca to the Muslims in 8 AH, and prayed, "May Allah add to the beauty of your dusky face and grant you and your children blessings." De'bal, as Imam Reza, peace upon him, listened, referred to the hijacking of the caliphate by a group of new Muslims who ignored the Prophet's orders and disobeyed God's commandments that were explicitly expounded for 23 years long at each and every turn. With the proclamation of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him, as the divinely designated vicegerent at the grand gathering of Qadir Khum on 18th of Dhul-Hajjah, the year 10 AH, being the crowning moment, De'bal continued the recitation of his couplets, which read, "The companions of the shelter, Saqif Bani Sa'idah, did not attain an authority because of legacy, rather due to the affair of their origin. If they had entrusted the reins of the caliphate to the testamentary trustee, Imam Ali, then they would have been regulated by him who was protected from faults. He was the brother of the last of the messengers, the one purified of uncleanness, and the one who killed the heroes at the battles. If they deny that, then to him here witness Qadir, Badr, and Uhud, whose elevations are high. Ayahs of the Quran are recited concerning his excellence, his giving food during famines, and his outstanding qualities he attained out of his preceding laudable deeds, which none before him had performed." The 8th Imam wept as De'bal lamented at the unabated grief of the Prophet's immaculate daughter, Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace upon her, beginning with the usurpation of the right of political leadership of her husband, Imam Ali, peace upon him, and battering down upon her of the door of her house by a gang of ruffians that resulted in miscarriage and consequently death for her. No sooner did her father departed from the mortal world, he continued in his moving elegy that the noblest lady of all times continues to weep even after her death at the tragedies befalling her children. "O Fatima, if you imagined Hussein, who was thrown to the ground and died thirsty by the Euphrates, then you, O Fatima, would strike your cheeks beside him and make the tears of your eye flow on your cheeks. O Fatima, arise, O daughter of the good, and mourn for the stars of the heavens in a deserted land. Graves of your offspring are in Kufa, others are in Tiba, others in Fakh. Blessings are called down upon them. Other graves are in the land of Al-Jawzan, and lonely grave is in Bakhmara, and a grave is in Baghdad. It belongs to a pure soul, which the merciful Allah has included in the paradise." On hearing this last mentioned couplet, which referred to the martyrdom of his father, Imam Musa Kazem, peace upon him, through poison by the tyrant Harun al-Rashid in the dungeon of Baghdad, Imam Reza, peace upon him, interrupted Debal and composed the moving couplet predicting his own martyrdom in this faraway land of Tus and giving tidings of the advent of the promised savior of mankind. He asked Debal to continue, and when the poet had completed his lengthy elegy in which he recited, "Certainly an imam will appear and rise in the name of Allah and the blessings. He will distinguish among us everything right and wrong, reward for favors and take vengeance." When the poet told the imam that although he has firm faith in the awaited savior of mankind, but has no idea of his exact identity, Imam Reza, peace upon him, said, "Imam Mahdi, peace upon him, who will appear in the end times to establish the global government of peace, prosperity, and justice, will be my first great-great-grandson." Debal left Marv for Iraq with the most precious reward, a garment of the 8th Imam to be used as burial shroud, and lived till the ripe old age of 97 until he was martyred in Ahvaz by the Abbasids around 245 AH, while Imam Reza, peace upon him, as he had foretold in the couplet he had composed, was soon martyred on the last day of the month of Safar, 203 AH, at the age of 55, by Ma'mun through poisoning in the city of Tus, where in its environs he was laid to rest. The imam's burial site was soon transferred into a mausoleum. Today, Tus is known as the bustling city of Mashhad, literary place of martyrdom, where stands the sprawling golden domed shrine of the 8th Imam, beckoning pilgrims from all over the world and guiding them towards paradise via the straight and unwavering path of the Prophet's Ahlul Bayt. Today there is no sign of Ma'mun and the Abbasids, while Imam Reza, peace upon him, reigns supreme from Mashhad, where millions of pilgrims from all over Iran and the world have assembled at the sprawling golden dome shrine to seek his intercession with God on the day of resurrection, when every nation will be raised with their imam.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome to Islamic Upbringing. This is your host, Zainab. In this program, we try to answer your questions and queries you have regarding the Islamic upbringing of your children. The answers are based upon the Noble Quran and the narrations from Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his purified family. Today in our studio, we have had the pleasure to be with Professor Salman Nakavi, who is an Islamic scholar and a faculty member at the Al-Mustafa University, Qom, Iran. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Yes, we are here back again talking about the AI and what are the challenges or benefits it brings up with it and how it is connected with the Islamic upbringing of children. Well, Professor, how we can ensure that children's privacy and safety are protected when they interact with AI technologies? Like, what measures can be taken to prevent the misuse of children's data by AI systems?
Yes, one of the pitfalls and downsides of this technological advancement today, that even this phone, Android phone that we have in our hands, it can become a listening gadget and
right.
device.
Right.
So every technological gadget which is out there has this potential risk associated with it. So we need to be very careful ourselves and make our children also realize the fact that if we're going to divulge any secrets of ourselves, whether even while we're speaking out to others, talking to others, whether recording our voices ourselves.
Right.
Or pictures or whatever, anything which is going to reveal something, some private aspect of our lives.
Right.
And we don't want that to be
misused.
We should be very careful about that. And we should understand that Facebook and all these programs that are, these platforms that are there out there, Certainly. I mean, today the number of people associated with Facebook,
right,
or Twitter, or maybe WhatsApp, or, runs into millions and millions and millions of people.
Right.
I mean, the community. Maybe some countries put together, tens of countries put together, may not be able to account for this large number of population.
Right.
So Facebook and all such platforms, they have a huge database.
Right.
And this huge database is required by those agencies who are looking to rule the world. They need this data.
Right.
And Facebook and these people, how are they making their money?
Right.
Do we think they're making money just through the ads they're putting on there? No. The data which they have, they're selling it off to these powers to be. And the data is analyzed using, I mean, they're looking for, maybe in their words, they're looking for terrorists.
All right.
But for us, many of those whom they consider to be terrorists, they are resistance fighters.
True.
They are looking for freedom.
Right.
But through this database they can acquire, they can, you know, through using machine learning and artificial intelligence,
right,
they can understand what type of people, which localities are employing such language or such photographs, and they can hone in into those people whom they need to, for them they are sensitive.
Right.
Maybe we're doing very simple issues, talking about very simple issues, but for them we are terrorists.
Right. Well, we'll discuss more on that after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. We are with Professor Said Salman Akawi. And Professor is saying that the data that we provide on our devices, gadgets, or the social media platforms remains like a digital footprint, which could be misused by AI or even the people behind the AI. And the professor is saying that we as parents got to be very careful and informative about all this. And that's how we should be sharing the data or make sure our children share that kind of data on these platforms.
So any sort of data, any information that is put into this the data, it becomes a potential hazard. So we must be very careful what we put there, what we say on it. Even when it's very much recommended that if you're talking, attending a gathering, and you're discussing not even sensitive issues, even casually, then, apart from the fact that you need to resist the temptation to be fubbing, as it is called.
Right.
And that is, apart from talking to your host, maybe, or talking to your guest, you're looking at your phone. So that's something, that's a separate thing.
Okay.
But even keeping your Android set or your iPhone outside of that area is recommended. So these gadgets do not catch what you're saying.
Your conversation,
even casual conversation. So
parents got to be teaching that to their children.
We need to be teaching ourselves and our children that be careful about these gadgets.
So today, the world, the way it's changing.
If you turn it off, even if you turn off the device, it's still
recommended to keep it out of that area. So the world is changing at a very, very fast pace. The moment the parents are learning something new, how to deal with this particular thing, at the same time, they should be guiding their children about that. That's what you're saying.
Yes, exactly. So for every, again, I emphasize, technology in itself may not be evil or bad, or even it may not be good.
Right.
It's the usage of it. Again, sometimes technology is made for an evil intention, but it can still be employed for a better world.
Right, exactly.
It's the usage which makes it hazardous, good or bad. So we need to understand the hazards of any technology. And for that, it requires a lot of reading, understanding, and discussing with our children. Our discussions with our children would be, one aspect should be about knowing what's happening in the world, discussing.
Right.
As the Holy Prophet says, that any person who wakes up in the morning and does not take care of what's happening in the world,
he's not aware of what's around him.
Around him and what's happening to Muslims. He's not from amongst us.
Right.
So we need to create this.
Stay updated and keep our children updated.
And the challenges and the hazards and what our opposing forces are thinking of.
Right.
We can't take these things very simply.
Right. So let's take a sip of water and let's audience to relax a little. We'll be back in a while and discuss more on this topic. So stay tuned.
Ya muqiya al-khayrat, ya muqiya al-khayrat.
Imam Ali alayhi salam said, be like a friendly physician who applies medicine where it is useful.
Welcome Welcome back. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. We are with Professor Syed Salman Akavi, and we're discussing the things that parents should be taking care of while they are dealing with the AI themselves as parents and also their children. So, Professor, what we conclude so far is that the world that is changing at such a fast pace that we can't even imagine. The new things that are coming up, first of all, parents got to be getting educated about them. And at the same time, they got to be informing their children about the not only the benefits, but also the dark side that this tech brings with itself. Well, you know, there are some parents in some of the countries, like in some traditional cultures, where a child will come up with the gadget or the AI bot, for example, and will ask the parents, see, like, I do have this particular thing and I'm using this particular thing. Or maybe a sibling will make a parent aware, and the parent is like, well, I'm not from this generation and I'm not pretty much aware of this tech. What is your message for such parents and such siblings?
So basically, again, children, they should become aware of what's happening around them. That's important, that they know what their children, as we talk about the importance of knowing what type of friends our child has.
Right.
A parent should be careful about that. He should be monitoring that, or she should be monitoring that. Not that he or she should be imposing upon them, but somehow in a way that it's not observable, or and the child does not become sensitive.
What do you say about the parents who say, like, I'm not interested in knowing about this particular thing?
They need
do
to
you,
know.
Do or you they mean should. To say that they should know, or it's mandatory for them to know, or it's okay they don't know?
They should know what's happening. As I've been saying, the Imam Ali alayhi salam said that you should train your children and educate your children for the future. So if you want to train them and bring them up for the sake of the future, then you should be knowing
learn
what's going to happen.
Yourself.
You should, again, learn for yourself that what's going to happen and the hazards. And if you can't do it yourself, then at least you should employ the services of a person who can do that. If you, for example, you can't do it, you don't have time to do it, or you don't have enough knowledge yourself, you're not educated or literate in that, then you should be at least careful by employing the services of a person who can help you in that.
Right.
And take upon this role of yours as instead of you, and become their mentor and make them, without making them sensitive about it, make them feel that we
kind
are
of
concerned.
Diverted.
We're concerned,
right?
And that we need to protect you and safeguard you, and your child should realize that whatever is being said is for their benefit.
Right.
And a grown-up person, because of the experience he has, because of the various problems that an elderly person has faced and knows how to get about them, the child should also accept.
Right.
So this depends upon how you can deal in a friendly way with your children.
Right. Well, there's a lot more to talk about this topic, and inshallah we'll do that in the upcoming session. Thank you so much, Professor, for being with us and providing us those details and those important things that parents should be taking care of while they're dealing with the AI themselves or even their children. Thank you so much. Thank you so much to listeners who are listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
In the limelight. In Britain, new data has shown that since the coronavirus pandemic, those living in poverty in England were 3.7 times more likely to be sent home than other pupils. we take a look at the British media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. Increasing numbers of children from poor backgrounds are being suspended from schools in England since the coronavirus pandemic, according to analysis that estimates more than 3,000 pupils were sent home every day. The analysis was published as teachers, who took part in a separate survey, said verbal and physical abuse from pupils has increased significantly post-pandemic, with some having furniture thrown at them, being bitten, spat at, headbutted, punched and kicked. Meanwhile, the latest details from last year's SAT test published by the Department for Education showed the disadvantage gap in results is still significantly higher than pre-pandemic, with too many children from poor backgrounds failing to meet expected standards in primary schools. School suspensions, where a child is removed temporarily because of misbehaviour, has risen overall since the COVID pandemic, up 30% in 2021-2022, compared with 2018-2019. But they have gone up more sharply among disadvantaged children, up 75% versus 4% for those not in poverty. According to analysis by a new coalition called Who's Losing Learning? For the first time, more than half of all suspensions in 2021-2022 academic year, the latest available figures from the Department of Education, involved children from poor backgrounds, who were 3.7 times more likely to be sent home than other children in England. Both children with social workers and children with special needs were 4 times more likely to lose learning through being suspended, the coalition said. Repeat suspensions can be a warning sign of future permanent exclusion when children are told to leave their school forever. The new analysis found the increase in suspensions was highest in the East Midlands region, up 57%, followed by the northwest of England and the northeast of England, both on 34%, while Inner London saw a 7% increase. Black Caribbean children were 1.5 times more likely to be suspended than their white British peers. Dual heritage white and black Caribbean children were 1.7 times more likely, and Irish traveller and Roma, Gypsy and traveller populations were 2.4 times and 3.2 times respectively more likely than white British children. Kieran Gill, the chief executive of the Difference Educational Charity, one of the coalition members, said, "The COVID-19 pandemic may be over, but the pandemic of lost learning in England is actually growing. We should all be worried about the social injustice that the most marginalised children, who already have the biggest barriers to opportunity outside of school, are those most likely to be losing learning through absence, through suspension and through exclusion." A survey of 6,500 members of the NASUWT Teachers Union found almost 9 out of 10 said the number of pupils exhibiting physically violent and abusive behaviour has increased in the past year. Almost 3/4 of those surveyed cited poor socialisation skills following COVID restrictions as key driving factor behind the rise in poor pupil behaviour. More than 1/3, or 37%, reported experiencing violence or physical abuse from pupils in the previous 12 months, while 90% reported receiving verbal abuse, including being sworn at, threatened and targeted with racial or sexual insults. Patrick Roach, the General Secretary of NASUWT, said, "While concerns about pupil behaviour are not new, our research indicates an alarming increase in violent and defiant behaviour by some school pupils." Another study by the National Foundation for Educational Research, published on Wednesday, revealed the financial pressures on schools in England. It found a majority of primary schools are asking for more contributions from parents due to rising financial pressures. Almost half of primary schools and special schools and two-fifths of secondary schools had or were expecting an in-year deficit in 2022-2023, while just under half of mainstream schools expected an in-year deficit resulting in cuts to provision in 2023-2024. The Department of Education said it supports head teachers to take the action necessary to promote good behaviour in schools. To support schools to do this, we have issued updated guidance on suspensions and permanent exclusions and are clear that extra support should be put in place where children are at risk of being permanently excluded and entering alternative provision. British newspaper The Daily Mail has also covered the same story and tells us more. More than 340 children are suspended for violence against other pupils every school day in England, new figures from the Conservative Party has shown. Official data showed 65,390 pupils were temporarily excluded for violence against their classmates in 2022-2023, the party said. The figure is up by 2,720 on the previous year and amounts to 344 suspensions per school day. The Tories argued the figures demonstrate further evidence of the lack of discipline in schools. They have also highlighted large increases in suspensions in certain areas. In the London Borough of Southwark, the number rose of exclusions for violence. It rose from 166 to 348 last year, up 110%. Hartlepool saw the number rise 53%, while suspensions were up 50% in Middlesbrough. Exclusions were up more than 10% in London as a whole, with Inner London showing the biggest increase across England, up 20% to 3,430. Across England overall, the increase was 4.3% in 2022 and 2023. The government has defended the figures, saying teachers were using short, sharp shocks to control pupils in schools.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
Thank you. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Headlines. Tehran rejects the U.S. claims on Iran's involvement in the Ukraine war, accusing Washington of manipulating the U.N. for its political interests. The Israeli military launches an airstrike on the Gaza Strip after opening fire on Palestinian protesters along the barrier dividing the besieged territory. And Burkina Faso has expelled the French embassy's military attaché over what it called